But when we think about our Christian practice, what we're called to do as Christians, there's most certainly a public aspect to it. Scripture doesn't allow us to draw any other conclusion than this, but that being gathered together, for instance, week by week with the body of Christ for the purpose of worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day is an essential part of being a Christian. And we cannot avoid being seen. It's impossible to avoid it, right? If we're going to show up and do what Scripture says we should do, we are going to be seen in doing Christian things. But in the section before us, Jesus is talking about hypocritical religion. You see that the title of my sermon, hypocritical religion. In fact, he mentions it on three different occasions in the first 18 verses of chapter 6, in verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 16. So that's why I want to address this entire section here this morning before returning to the Lord's Prayer next Sunday and the topic of fasting the week following. If there's one thing that Jesus is teaching here this morning in this section, one thing that I want you to walk away with having heard, learned, being reminded of this morning, it's this, that our Christian life and our Christian practice is to be lived out before an audience of one. Our Christian life, our Christian practice is to be lived out before an audience of one. All that we do as Christians should be done with an eye toward God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. All that we do. I mean, think about this. I was talking to my kids about this morning on the way over here. I mean, at what age is it possible for a child to go from simply sitting in their chair and being still or somewhat still in a church service, in a worship service, to go on to saying, I'm actually doing this before the Lord. I'm actually here in this public setting, but my eyes are on the Lord. My heart is lifted up to the Lord. For all of us as Christians, as we gather in this place and we see our friends and we see our loved ones and we see the people that we are united with in Jesus Christ, are our hearts lifted up with our eyes focused on the Lord? Is that the primary thing? That's really what Jesus is getting at here. It's so easy to lose that focus. So I was telling my kids this morning on the way over here, hey, listen, in church, be thinking about the Lord. Kids, be reminded this morning. Be focused on the Lord right now in what you're doing. Not just trying to stay out of trouble with mom, because dad's up front. Mom's got four of us to handle, so we can kind of get away with different things, but doing what you're doing before the Lord. Did you go to Sunday school, young people? Are you doing what you do before the Lord? Is your audience an audience of one? In the context of the sermon, are we living for our own kingdom, or are we learning to live in the kingdom of God and of His Christ? We'll talk about that. Your kingdom come next week. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, which means my kingdom go. My will goes insofar as it doesn't line up with God's will and God's word. So we're to live all of our lives before the Lord, before the face of God, coram Deo, as R.C. Sproul's famous for saying. The Lord is our Creator. The Lord is our Sustainer. The Lord is our Redeemer. But there's one other aspect I want to point out to you in this section that is really, really important to us. And it's the idea of God being our Father. In verses 1 to 18, 10 times Jesus talks about God being our Father. And I think it's interesting in light of what we talked about last week, that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, because God causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust, and He blesses believer and unbeliever alike. And so in this section, He's not talking about the common blessings that come to all mankind, but He's talking about living our lives before our Heavenly Father as His children, and then the rewards or blessings that come to God's children in light of our relationship with God. So as you think about living your life with this audience of one, if you've never thought of that before, if you're being reminded of that again, insert that idea of God being our Father. Not some ogre, not some strict disciplinarian, not some dictator, but being our loving Heavenly Father who delights in blessing His children. We need to remember that God is watching all that we do. We need to remember that God is concerned with all that we do in our lives, and that we should do it all to His glory, with Him in mind, with His word and His will in mind. But Jesus adds this aspect of Father, and we want to think about that as well. And when we forget about that and these things, these concepts, we can get into this area where Jesus talks about being hypocrites. Being hypocrites. What is Jesus talking about here when he talks about hypocrisy three times? And by the way, just to help you kind of see the layout, the general principle is there in verse one. The big idea, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Notice, in order to be seen by them. And if you do that, in order to be seen by people, then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then he breaks down that practicing your righteousness into three different categories that were really important for the Jews. In verse 2, you have the giving, the almsgiving, giving to the poor. In verse 5, you have prayer. And then in verse 16, you have fasting. So giving to the poor, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Things that weren't suggestions, they were mandatory. And by the way, Jesus seems to indicate here that we should still be doing all three of these things. He says not if you do these things, but when you do these things. So what is this hypocrisy? The hypocrisy is when we're doing what we're doing to be seen of men. A hypocrite in those days, when you think of the word hypocrite, you have a completely negative connotation, don't you? But a hypocrite in those days was somebody that was an actor. Somebody that would be in a play, in a performance. And they would play different roles in that same performance. And the way that they would show what role they were playing was by putting on different masks. And so they wear this one mask and you would know, oh, it's this character. And then they put on a different mask and you say, oh, it's that character now. And you'd follow along, right? You'd buy into what they were doing. And you would realize that it wasn't the person under the mask. They were being someone else. They were playing a role. And Jesus is saying here, don't play a role. Don't play a role to be seen by other people. Don't play a role to be seen by men. And then he'll add in this idea at the end of verse 1 that he'll unfold three different times again. Because if you do that, if you play the role of a hypocrite, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So let's go ahead and look down at these three different sections and break this down. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't wear a mask. Don't play a role. Don't use life as your stage to impress other people. But stay focused on God. And so what's the key here? And I think this is something that's important. And maybe you'll agree, maybe you'll disagree. But this is, I think, something very important for us as we think about this section. Is it's the idea of walking by faith and not by sight. Jesus is calling us here to focus on what is unseen instead of what is seen. To focus on a God that we can't see instead of people that we can see all around. And I think in this is something of the idea of gratification. Instant gratification. We like instant gratification. And Jesus is calling us to a delayed gratification, a deferred gratification. So this righteousness is a religious righteousness. You can translate it piety. Some of the translations want to make a difference between the righteousness in 5:20 that has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and this word, same word but a different nuance, a different idea, because we're talking about not just our morality as Christians, but how we do the things that we do as Christians in and around the church. The discipline, the means of grace, if you will. And so the flavor is a little bit different. The things have changed, but now Jesus is talking about the focus. It's so easy, isn't it, to get to the place where maybe we begin well. Maybe we never begin well. I mean, there's different ways to get to this place of hypocrisy. Maybe our religion is always an outward show. Like the Pharisees. By the time you get a couple hundred years gone by, the Pharisees started out as a good and as a good idea. By the time you get to Jesus' day, it's just a mere formality. It's an external religion. Whitewashed tombs, right? Looking good on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. It's just religiosity. And it can always be a religiosity, right? And Jesus is warning against that. So the warning goes out there as well. If you're going through the motions, right? If you're here this morning, you're listening on sermon audio or you're watching whatever. If you're just going through the motions for this reward or that reward before men, beware. If your religion is not a religion of the heart where you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, beware. As Jesus says here in verse 1, beware. And listen, if your religion is a religion that started out great, you were really excited about the Lord and the things of the Lord, and you were about a relationship with God and you were focused on God and what you wanted to do and what you were doing and you wanted to do what He wanted you to do, and then it just kind of moved off at some point in time. And you kind of lost sight of God, but you kept going through the motions, and it felt good to be praised by different people for doing different ministries and be involved in different activities, and people say, you're pretty spiritual. You're pretty righteous. You're pretty great the way you do this, that, and the other. And it started to feel good. And you started continued doing those things because people were praising you. Beware. Beware. I think there's a recalibration for all of us in this text here this morning. I think we all slip on a regular basis into doing just the kind of going through the motion, the external, the formality of it. Like when we come to church, we kind of come to church because we come to church. Feel like we just mark off that box and the blessings of God will flow instead of coming and saying, I'm going to be engaged with God. And you understand, as Reformed people, we understand that there's a dialogical principle which speaks of a dialogue between us and God. God speaks to us and we speak to God. God meets with His corporate body of believers in a way that He doesn't anywhere else or on any other day. I hope we all understand that at Anaheim Hills. We haven't talked about that in a while. But I hope you understand, when we come into this room, there's a way that God meets with His people that He does not do it at any other time, in any other place. And that's not just something I come up with, or that's not something we've come up with in the OPC. That's what the Word of God says. And so from the call to worship to the benediction, there's something heavenly going on here. Hebrews 12 talks about that. We're called up into the heavenly places and we meet with the saints of old, with the angelic beings. There's something heavenly about what's going on right here. And the problem is, it's so plain and ordinary that we can miss it. And again, we understand that through faith, because we don't look around and see any angels in the corners. We don't see any glow or halos above anybody's head. It's faith. It's faith. And it's through faith we believe the promises of God. It's through faith that we believe what the Word of God says. It's through faith that we relate to our God. And if you've never come to that place where you understand who God is and you know with God and you're meeting with God, it's all external. Repent and believe the gospel. Be saved. And if you find yourself, you've forgotten about God, just repent and return. Get back to the first place. Put God in the center. It's easy to get the focus on us. Righteousness done by me for people so that I might be praised and get acclaim. It's easy to hide and easy to get away with. It's easy. And it's our tendency because of sin. I was cut to the quick a little bit. G. Campbell Morgan. The vast majority of people are more influenced by what men will say than by what God Almighty thinks. Men drive us. People motivate us to do certain things. Is my behavior different when I'm around other Christians than when no one's watching or looking? Do I behave differently when I'm by myself than I do when I'm around Christians at church? Do I speak differently? Do I have different subject matter? Young people, how is your behavior when a parent or a teacher isn't around? Are you living your lives before the face of God? These are important questions for us to ask. How concerned are we with what people think? Sinclair Ferguson says we can have a good indication about how we're doing in this area in light of men and of God when we think about praise and criticism. When we're praised for the way we're serving the Lord or the way we're living our Christian lives, we might have the right outward response. We might say all the right things. But what's going on in our hearts? Are we lapping it up? Are we drinking in the compliments? Are we looking and longing for them? Going around looking for someone to say good things about the way that I serve or how spiritual I am? And then when I get them, it's like, oh, you know, praise the Lord. You know, but inwardly, we're just loving it. That's a bad indication. How about when we're criticized for something we're doing for the Lord in the Lord's service? How do we handle that? We may be humble and spiritual outwardly, but what about the inside? Oh, brother, thank you for bringing that. You know, forgive me for that, that oversight. Forgive me for doing that the wrong way. Forgive me for being involved in that thing. I should have never done that. I see the error of my ways now, right? Outwardly you do this, but in your heart you're seething. I'm never talking to that guy again. I'm never going to do anything for them again. Or then you justify, right? You start spinning it around how that really was a good thing. They just didn't understand. They didn't really get it. See, the way people touch us affects us greatly. In both of those areas, listen, if no one ever praises me, do I still serve the Lord? Am I still satisfied because He's satisfied? If I'm criticized, do I still serve the Lord and seek to do it before Him? And be willing to be, am I willing to be corrected because I'm serving my King? And He still loves me. He's still my Father even when I make a mistake. It's interesting too, as we think about this, that in chapter 5, verse 16, and I mentioned this when we looked at the text. In 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." He says, I want you to do good works in order that others will see your good works. Do good works so others will see your good works. And now in 6:1 and following, he says, don't do your good works. Don't practice your righteousness to be seen. Do your good works to be seen. Don't do your good works to be seen. And people will, right? People that want to find poke holes in the Bible will say, oh, here's a contradiction. Well, Jesus is addressing two different issues. In 5:16, it's addressing cowardice. You're retreating, and you shouldn't be retreating. You should be doing your works in order that others might see them and glorify your Father. You're retreating and doing your good works back here. Do them so that they might be seen and glorify God. And then in 6:1, he's addressing our vanity. When you do your good works, make sure you're not doing them to be seen so that you might be praised. But we're to do good works for the glory of God and not for our own acclaim and praise. It's really simple the way you put them together. In 6:1, I kind of left out the important part there. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. See, that's the phrase that matters right there. That's the money phrase. So he goes on and he says there, when you give to the needy, verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet like the hypocrites, right? These actors that are playing a role for the praise of man. They do it in the synagogues and on the streets so that they might be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So again, giving in those days a religious duty, not a philanthropic option. It wasn't something that they could do if they wanted to, and it made them look really good. It was something they had to do, but they wanted to be seen. So they would do it publicly. They would, I don't think, there's actually no evidence that there were people that were sounding trumpets as they drop their money into the offering or whatever. But Jesus is giving us an example. He's using imagery here. Don't toot your own horn, right, when you give. Don't do it on the street corners so that others might praise you. And then the important thing is this idea of reward in verse 2. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. And this concept's really important. That as you give or pray or fast so that others might see you, your reward is given to you right there. So you have the choice as to where your reward comes from and who your reward comes from. If you want to do what you do religiously for the praise of man, there it is. There's your reward. There's your payment in full is really the idea of what Jesus is saying here. You're paid in full. The price has been paid, as it were. The reward has been paid out. And think about that in light of man. I mean, we like man. We like people to like us. We like people to praise us. But how short-lived is that? If we're doing what we do for the glory of man, and how fickle is man? How quick are they to turn? I mean, even with Jesus on the road coming into the city, you know, worshiping the Lord on the Sunday before his crucifixion, Palm Sunday. Oh, praise him, praise the Lord, etc. And just a few days later, crucify him, crucify him. How fickle is man? But that's the choice we make. If we want to please man, our reward is temporal. It is short-lived. It is here and it is gone. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. What does that mean, verse 3? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The idea there is don't be impressed with yourself. Don't be impressed with your own giving. Carry it over. Don't be impressed with your own praying. Don't be impressed with your own fasting. You ever do that? Kind of step outside of yourself and say, man, I am one spiritual cat. I look around this place and I don't see anybody like me. I'm sure no one's given the percent I'm given. I am sure no one's blessing like I'm blessing. I'm an amazing individual. I mean, it might not go exactly like that, but on some level it's like that. Jesus is saying, don't do these things for the praise of man, and don't do these things for the praise of self. Think about that for a second. If it wasn't impressive to us, we probably wouldn't do it, right? I mean, we wouldn't do things that were less than impressive, would we, to ourselves? So if the things we're doing are impressive to us, like, that's good. That's a good thing to do. That's a good amount to give. That's a good amount to pray. That's a good extent of time to fast. Then it's probably, in our minds, probably pretty impressive. And Jesus is just saying, get over yourself. Move on. Get your focus back on the Lord. Yeah, make those decisions, but do them as unto God, your Father. And I like this quote from Matthew Henry. When we take the least notice of ourselves, God takes the most notice of us. And then he rewards, he blesses. Our giving is in secret, verse 4, and our Father who sees in secret will reward you. As you look at the English, the difference between man's reward, getting our reward from man, and getting our reward from God, it's actually very different. They're different words. It's different language. So man gives us our due is the idea, what we're obligated to. But God gives to us graciously. God gives to us as a loving heavenly Father. Again, Henry says, he rewards us not as a master giving to his servant what he earns and no more, but as a father giving abundantly to his son. God abundantly blesses us. God abundantly provides for us. God abundantly takes care of us as we give as unto him. Now think about that relationship. As God is our Father, we are his children. You that have children, you know what it is to delight in the way that your children are doing things. It might not be perfect. It might be kind of messy. It might be sloppy. But it can be adorable, right? And you can be pleased to bless what they're doing. Certainly. And that's the idea here with God. Do what you're doing to God. Do what you're doing for Him. And so he goes on and he talks about in verses 5 and following, when you pray, again, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they might be seen of others. Again, they've received their reward. Interesting, you know, sometimes they get called up for corporate prayer, right? They get called up in the synagogue to pray, and they would pray, and there'd be these great flowery prayers. I read somewhere, a couple of the commentators said, you know, about this one pastor that he prayed the best prayer ever offered up to a Boston congregation. And that's how some people pray. You get up in the front and you're not praying to God and leading the people into God's presence. You're praying to the congregation. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So these hypocrites would get called up into the synagogue and they'd pray in the front and they would just be praying to impress the people. Others would go to the street corners at the hour of prayer, at the Jewish hour of prayer. You know what time the Jewish hour of prayer is? Oh, it's coming up. Where's the busiest street in town? Hour of prayer is coming up. Busiest street in town. Time comes. Drop to my knees and start praying right there. The city streets. Why? Because people are impressed by me. Jesus says, don't do that. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. They love to pray and stand on the street corners to be seen by others. I truly say to you, they receive the reward. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This verse right here calls us to spend time in private prayer. It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. And Jesus is not doing away with corporate prayer, by the way. This is just one aspect of prayer. If he was doing away with corporate prayer, then the book of Acts, you'd have the early church praying in disobedience to the Lord. You see prayer meetings throughout Scripture. And so a shameless plug for our corporate prayer meeting, 4:30 across the hall. I am convinced that corporate prayer is a key component in a successful, fruitful church. I'm convinced of that. I've seen it previously. I hear it through church history. I read about it. And so corporate prayer is an important aspect. He's not doing away with corporate prayer here. But he is saying, don't pray to be seen by men. And when you pray, have times of prayer when you go into a secret place where it's just you and God. And so that's the verse at the top of our prayer list. That's what we're talking about. That's why we encourage you. If you say, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray, use our prayer list. If you don't know how to pray, come to our corporate prayer. We'll learn how to pray together. But praying is essential for Christians. It was Matthew Henry who talked about praying. It's taken for granted that all disciples of Christ pray. He said, you may as soon find a living man who's not breathing as a living Christian who doesn't pray. Prayer is about being a Christian. Being a Christian is about praying. Because what? It's communion and fellowship with God. Interesting, when the disciple was called to go to Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts, the disciple was called to go to Paul, and he's like, man, this guy's a murderer. I'm not going over there. He's going to kill me, right? He's going to arrest me. He's going to do something terrible to me. And what God says about Paul to convince him to go is, behold, he's praying. He's one of us now. He has life. He has communion. He has fellowship with me. He's praying, truly praying. As we think about prayer, as we think about our prayer lives, as we spend time with the Lord in prayer, it's not about the number of words. You see that here in these verses. Don't use these vain repetitions. It's not about the number of words. It's not about the length of time we spend to twist God's arm, to get him to do what we finally want him to do. If we just pray enough, God will change his mind. Prayer is about communion. Prayer is about fellowship. Prayer is about trusting the Lord. Prayer is about the Lord changing our hearts and our wills and bending them to his so that we understand what's ultimately best is his will. Your will be done. So we'll talk about next week. These are the important things. But here's what I want to just make this really important point. In this most majestic practice, in this most holy endeavor, Jesus is still warning us that in this communion we have in a secret place with the Holy God, that sin is not lacking. Think about the nature of sin. I mean, we think about sin, you know, on the streets somewhere. We think about sin being people in outright rebellion against God. That's where sin is. But sin is lurking in our hearts as disciples, as Christians, in our prayer closets as we talk to the Lord. Sin is about, you know, us, making it about being impressive. Because we can come out of our prayer closets and we can kind of let on how much time we spent in prayer. Hey, sorry I'm late. I was in my closet with the Lord. Been there for 2 hours this morning. Sin is prevalent. Sin is around. Sin isn't just in the terrible places in the unbeliever. Sin's in our hearts. And it's around. So we go in and we focus on the Lord. We pray because God is there. And here's the question that I have for you. Do you believe that? I mean, as you look at your life of prayer, do you really believe that God is there in that secret place and God hears you and is pleased with you and will reward you? I mean, does your life show that you believe those promises? Or is it the mere external? Is it the mere formality? Listen, if we're not having that private time, if we're not going into our closet and spending time with the Lord, there's an external formality to our Christian practice that needs to be repented of. Is that right? Seems to be right. If we're not getting alone with God, then it's the external, it's the formal. And it's not that heart religion, that relationship with God. Listen, I know this about you, that anyone you truly enjoy having a relationship with, you want to spend time with. Like, think about the people in your life that you really have, you would have a sincere relationship with. You change your schedule, you do certain things to spend time with those people. You move things around, you don't do certain things. So for us to say, I don't have time to pray, what is that a sign of? What does that tell us about a relationship with God? It tells us that other things are more important than God. It tells us that there is a form of hypocrisy in our lives based on the externals and not the internals, the religion of the heart. God will reward. Don't heap up the empty phrases in verse 7, like the Gentiles, like the non-believers do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then why pray? Listen, why do we pray if God already knows what we need? It's relationship. It's fellowship. God delights in meeting with His children. Like I delight in meeting with my children. And you delight in meeting with your children. Spending time with your kids. Listen, at times, I'll be honest with you, the questions, the requests at times are a little bit daunting, a little bit overwhelming for me. But they never are for God. Sometimes I'm just assaulted. It's like, okay, guys, there's four of you coming at me at the same time. Enough. Let's take a break. Let's play the silent game for a little while, right? But God never does that with us as His children. He delights in hearing from us. God knows. God's there. And then He teaches us how to pray. And we'll talk about that. You want to learn how to pray? We'll learn how to pray next week in the sermon. And then we'll spend in Sunday school hour. We'll talk more about it. We'll unfold it more in the Sunday school hour. And we'll talk about this prayer that we pray in our services every week. We'll learn more about these things. And then verses 16 to 18 as we close. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. Again, they could have this wonderful, beautiful fellowship with God. And we'll talk about what fasting is all about in 2 weeks. They could have this great benefit that comes from the Lord, a reward and a blessing from God that's now and forever, in this life and the life that is to come, a spiritual reward and blessing. And because they want to look all messed up, they want to mess up their hair, leave the dirt all over their face and the ashes on their head, they don't bathe, right? The oil's there. They're just dying for you to ask them, "Oh, brother, sister, what's going on? Why are you so disheveled? Why are you so messed up looking?" "Oh, I've been fasting. I've been fasting before the Lord. Oh, not a lot, just a week or two." It's humorous, but Jesus wants it to be humorous. He wants to make a point. He wants us to get it. Because the tendency is in all of us. We want to impress others. We want to impress ourselves. But we ought to just want to impress God. When you fast, verse 17, not if you fast, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, put on your deodorant and some frou-frou, right? That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will, again, reward you, will bless you. So, we do these things for the Lord. Listen, if we're honest, we know that we struggle in these areas. We struggle with doing these things. We struggle with giving and praying and fasting. I mean, we're not real great at it. We are really great at it. We're really impressing, trying to impress others or impressing ourselves. We struggle with doing them with the right heart, with the right motive and a right goal. We struggle with not being hypocritical in our behavior. But Jesus didn't struggle. Again, as I think about these things, and then I think about my Savior and your Savior and our Savior, it's amazing that he didn't struggle in these areas. It's amazing that he knew that all he did, he was doing before the Father. All that the Father shows me, this is what I do. My food and my drink, my eating and my drinking is to do the will of my Father. Well, I feed on a lot less, don't I? You do too. Jesus did all that he did, not just before the Father, but for the glory of God. Jesus did all that he did in accordance with the Word and the will of God. And because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, did this for us, we become the adopted sons and daughters of God in time and for all eternity. So identify with Jesus Christ and his work on your behalf. See his example and follow in his footsteps. Let's pray together.